It has been a good weekend for us here. We're glad to be here together. We're not looking forward to driving home, I don't think. But I assure my family it's not a bad trip. So hopefully we'll have a good time going home, as good as we had coming here. We're glad to be here. We're glad there's good weather. We're going to open God's Word, and I'm going to invite you now to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 13. Now, this is my third time here this year. I was here in February and in June, and I did something that I rarely do, and that is I spoke the same message twice. I did it only one other time in my life, and that was in Poland, in a place called Balin. I have a list of all the things that I've spoken since 2008 and where I was. And so I thought that that list would assure me that I would never make this mistake ever. When I was in Poland a couple years ago, I looked at that list and I saw that there was a message that I wanted to preach that wasn't on the list, and I preached the message. And afterwards, I was told that I preached it last time, and I looked back at my list and there it was. It was almost as if I was blinded to it. So I think actually the Lord wanted me to do that message. And then last time I was here, the same thing happened. I don't know how that happened, but I want to finish the message on the Holy Spirit today. And so we're going to read some verses, and then we'll do a short review, and then we'll continue on with this. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where we read, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, we read, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." That was 2 Corinthians 5:5. So here we have several verses which talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the last time I was here, I mentioned that the Spirit of God is mentioned from the very beginning of the Bible, that is in Genesis chapter 1, to the very end of the Bible, that is Revelation chapter 22. And all in between, we read a lot about the Spirit of God. And we could talk about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, in the life of Christ, the Spirit of God in the future, what's he going to be doing. But most people are interested in what the Spirit of God is doing today. And I have a list of 20 things that the Spirit of God is doing today. And that tells me that he is very active in our generation and in our world today. The list isn't necessarily complete. There may be more things. It's just 20 things that I have on my list. And the last time I was here, we went through the first 7 of those things. So a quick review of that is the Spirit of God today is restraining the wickedness of men. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Because he is here, the wickedness of mankind has sort of like a restraining to it. We could be more wicked than we are, but because of his presence here, we are not. Just like a parent will restrain his child or their children from being more wicked than they could possibly be. And then number 2, the Spirit of God is inspiring Scripture. It wasn't just in the very beginning when he inspired Scriptures. He's inspired men of God to write the Word of God. But even today, he is inspiring Scripture. And so when we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God wants to make it come alive to us. Some people have the idea that that means that it's always going to be exciting to read the Word of God, but that isn't necessarily true. The Word of God is like a treasure. Deep, if you were to dig up a treasure in the ground, you have to work to get at the treasure. And it may be a lot of work that you do, hard work, work that's not exciting, in order to dig deep down into the rock and to finally find the treasure that is there in the Word of God. The Word of God can be like that, where we study it, we read it, we listen to it, we don't see the treasure, but as we keep digging and keep asking the Lord for help, He will eventually uncover for us some treasure that will be wonderful for us to enjoy about the person and work of Christ, or about something to understand about the Christian experience that He wants to bring to our attention. So the Spirit of God inspires Scripture. Number three, He convicts people of sin. That's a very big one. We find it in John chapter 17. And the Spirit of God is moving as we read the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God, as we share the Word of God. The Spirit of God wants to touch your life. I wonder how many here would seriously ask the Lord in prayer right now, Lord, please touch my life as the Word of God is taught today. The Spirit of God wants to open your eyes, convict you of things that perhaps you need convicting of. And so He convicts people of sin. Number four, He points people to Christ and He glorifies Christ. That is His responsibility, to point us to Christ. He's not pointing to Himself. And so we read about this in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. He's pointing us to Christ. He's saying, look at Him. He's pushing Christ forward. And so the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. One God, three persons. But in the roles that they play, the Spirit of God is pushing us to consider Christ and to look at Him and enjoy Him. And that's what's happening in this generation. He points to Christ and He glorifies Christ. The fifth thing that He's doing today is He's regenerating or giving life to the sinner. And so when we cry out to God for salvation, save me from my sins. Do you want that? Do you want to be saved from sin? More and more and more, as I speak and talk to people, I'm impressed more and more about this issue. Too many people think that salvation is just about being forgiven of their sins. So many people, as I have spoken, have told me they have never thought about it in this way, that we are to be saved from our sins. And quite frankly, that's been a shock to me. Salvation, we need it because we are entrapped in sin. We are tangled in it without any way of escaping. We have no ability in ourselves to escape. No ability at all to change the situation. Without the intervention of God in your life and my life, there is no hope. There's just lostness. There's just deadness. There is nothing that can be done. But we can cry out to God, save me. I believe You can do that. There is no other hope outside of Jesus Christ. And I want You to change my desires. I want You to change my life. I don't want to be characterized by sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. I want freedom from that. I want to belong to You, Lord. I want You to be my Savior, to be my shepherd, to be my high priest, to be everything to me. And I'm coming to You because I have no other place to go. And the Scriptures clearly teach that he who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And so if you come with that sincere desire to be saved from your sins, God saves you. And so many things happen at the moment of salvation. And one of the things that happens is the Spirit of God breathes new life in you and regenerates your life. So salvation is not a reformation. It's not some kind of help that God gives you so that you can go on the right path and do the right thing. No, maybe we're a little bit struggling, we think, and we're on the wrong path, and so we need his help to get us on the right path. That's not salvation. In salvation, you need a completely new life. And God can give you that new life. And along with it, he can give you new desires. Instead of the desire to sin, he can give you the desire to be holy. You know, a sinner has no desire to be holy. A sinner might have a desire to be a bit good. And yet the Bible tells us that all our goodness is as filthy rags in God's eyes. It might look like goodness to us, but in God's eyes it's just a filthy rag that we pick up. And so if we really want God's holiness, we need a complete transformation. So the Spirit of God regenerates a life in salvation and gives you a new life. And then in the sixth thing that was mentioned earlier this year is he indwells. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. Every believer has the Spirit of God. And not just 10% of the Spirit of God or 50% of the Spirit of God. All of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes up residence in the believer's life, and so he lives in you. And when he first moves into your life, he sees all the cobwebs of sin, and he sees a place that's not very pretty. But he's content to dwell in you and in me. And he's there to do many things. He's there to sanctify our lives. He's there to convict us of sin. He's there to clean up our lives. And he indwells in every believer. What do you need to do to have the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, you need to cry out to him. Cry out to Christ for salvation. And when God saves you from your sins, the moment he saves you from your sins, the Spirit of God comes inside your life and lives within you. It's not some second blessing that happens after salvation. That's the way it's been explained to me in my travels in Poland. You know, it's when you come to faith in Christ, some people say you're committing your life to God, but God has not yet decided if he's going to commit his life to you. That will happen at the second blessing. This is what they say to me. I don't know if they all believe that way, but that's the way it was described to me. And the Bible teaches nothing of that. The moment you cry out to God for salvation and put your trust in him, he comes and saves you, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:9, if the Holy Spirit does not indwell in you, it is evidence that you do not belong to Christ, that Christ is not in you. So every believer in this generation has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. The final thing that I mentioned last time, the seventh thing, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in there, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. And we spent time talking about that last time I was here. And so when you come to faith in Christ, you are put into the body of Christ, the family of God. You have brothers and sisters, people from all walks of life, people from every race, every type of individual. We're all put together in one body, in one family, and now we need to learn how to be a family together. And why does God do that? It's so difficult to have relations with one another because we are sinners and our cultures can be different and things of that nature happen, and yet God puts us together so that we can learn to be patient with one another, to be kind, forgiving, loving, and things of that nature, to have the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So he baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. Now today we read from the book of Ephesians and from 2 Corinthians. We read about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the eighth thing on my list. The Father has sealed every believer with the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the greatest assurances of eternal security. Since God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, it means we belong to him. We are his possession. We are secure until the day of redemption, until the redemption is complete. Or maybe that's not true. Maybe we're not secure. Maybe there's a power in this universe that is greater than the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a power that can actually break that seal. If the Father has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, we would all agree that the Holy Spirit is powerful. And so if we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the only way that that seal could be broken, the only way that our redemption would never be complete, is if there's a power in this universe greater than the Holy Spirit who could break that seal. Does anyone know of a power greater than the Holy Spirit? Because I don't. I don't. Some people say it's your will. Your will can break the seal. I've never understood that. Before salvation, we are slaves to sin, and our will could not break us out of that condition. We could not break the slavery to sin by simply willing ourselves to be out of sin. And that's why we come to God and we beg Him to save us from our sins, because there's no power in us to do it. We need the intervention of a power greater than the power that is holding us to sin. And if we don't have that intervention, then there's no way to break the chains of sin. And in the same way, when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ breaks the chains of sin and He sets you free, but He immediately chains you to Himself. You are His possession. You belong to Christ. You belong to God. And there is no power that can take you out of His grasp. And that is why we read in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of My hand." It's not that you're holding the hand of God and you're holding on for dear life. It's He's holding your hand, and He's not going to let go. He sacrificed His whole life and died for you to rescue you and to save you. He's not going to let go right now. And so when we come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, He saves us, and He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Father seals us with the Holy Spirit. Right now, we have hope, don't we? The hope of glory. It's a sure hope. It's a guarantee hope. But right now, while we've been saved from the power of sin, we have not yet been saved from the presence of sin. It's all around us. And so we are affected by sin that is around us, and even the struggle of sin that is within us. And as a result, sin is still present around us and in us. But one day, we will be rid of sin forever. We will not only be free from the power of sin, we'll be free from the presence of sin. We'll be in eternity, we'll be in heaven, and there will be no more of this issue that we have right now. So the Holy Spirit seals us until that time comes. What a sure hope you and I have. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with thoughts that I'm no good for God. Maybe you're struggling with thoughts that my Christian life at the moment is kind of dry. It's not like it used to be. Maybe you're struggling with all kinds of different things. But you know, there's a great, great promise from God. The Father has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. So no matter how you feel, doesn't change the fact that you belong to God, and He's going to guarantee to get you to the other side. It's His work. It's His job. All of Him. It's a great thing that the Spirit of God is doing today, is sealing us until our redemption is complete. The ninth thing that the Spirit of God is doing today, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now this is talking about how the Holy Spirit gives the believer gifts. This is a big topic, too big for talking it all through right now. We could spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they're mentioned here, and one of the things that the Spirit of God is doing today is he's giving believers gifts. If you're a believer, you have a gift from God. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. Every believer has a gift. A gift is different than a talent. A talent is something that we in our natural selves are able to do. You might be a natural musician, or you might be very good with a skill that you have, maybe fixing cars or something like that. And they're talents that we have, and we can use our talents for God. A gift is often something that isn't, something that we're naturally good at doing, but something that God gives to you to build up the body of Christ, to bind the body of Christ, and to beautify the body of Christ. So a spiritual gift is not for you. It's for you to use to build up the body of Christ, to bind the body of Christ, unify it together, and also to beautify the body of Christ. That's the purposes of spiritual gifts. A lot of people don't know what their spiritual gift is. I remember one of the great mistakes I made as a young preacher, a very young preacher. I might have been 18 years old, I'm not sure. And I was asked to speak at an assembly, and I spoke on spiritual gifts. I really don't know why I was speaking on that topic at age 18, but I was. And after the meeting was over, a lady came to me. She was probably 95 years old, something like that. And she said she didn't know what her spiritual gift was. This is where I made one of my great blunders. And I said, I didn't know what your spiritual gift was either, but you should probably know it before you die. It's a horrible thing to say. You know? I often wondered what happened after that comment. But I have learned from that. You know, we make mistakes, and that really is a young preacher's mistake. But I learned something from that, that I answer the question differently. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. But I do know that there are many things, that everyone has a gift, and everyone has something to do. There are many people who do nothing, but there is no one who has nothing to do. And so what you can do is see what needs to be done in the local body, and maybe you can do it. Maybe there is a place for you to help build up the body of Christ, to help unify the body of Christ, or to beautify the body of Christ so that believers will be more beautiful in their character. And instead of focusing on what is my gift, just look at around you at what needs to be done, and if you can do it, do it. We all should be busy working for the Lord. We don't need to wait for instructions. We don't need to wait to the years until someone tells us this is what your spiritual gift is. Just get involved with the work of the Lord. How can God use you? Are you willing to be used? I think at the moment, as I'm speaking about the little lad, the little boy in John chapter 6, and there he is on the mountainside. He wanted to go hear the Lord Jesus. And so he says to his mom and his dad, Jesus is in town today. He's going to be up on the mountainside. Can I go to the conference? Can I go hear him today? And the mother says, sure, son, you can go, but let me pack you a lunch. And so he goes up with a lunch. And he hears the teaching of Jesus that day. And then the disciples get concerned. People are going to get hungry, you know. Send them home so that they can go get something to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And how can we do that? Do you think that little boy was the only one with a lunch that day? Do you think he was the only intelligent one, or his parents were the only intelligent person to actually pack a lunch that day? No. I'm sure there were other lunches around. But you know, there's a lot of people here, and no one's going to take my lunch. My ham and cheese sandwich is important to me, and I'm not going to give it up to anybody. You didn't bring a lunch? That's your business. Why were you so dumb? You know? You knew he was going to be preaching all day. You know the Lord Jesus doesn't wear a watch, and he'll be speaking all day long. You should have been wiser than that and just packed a little bit of a lunch for yourself. And so the disciples are looking around and say, how can we organize this? And no one seems to be willing to give up anything. But there's this little lad there, a little boy. And Andrew starts befriending him. It's Andrew, right? Did I get that right? Andrew befriends him and finds out that this little boy is willing to give what he has to the Lord. And God used it. What do you have to give to the Lord? What is it that you can do for the body of Christ so that this local assembly here can be built up, can be beautified, can be united together? You know, there's all kinds of problems we all have, right? All of us have problems. We hide our problems. We don't want other people to know the things that we're thinking. We feel that if it gets out into the open, there's going to be an issue. I'll be condemned or something will happen. Or there'll be gossip or scandal or whatever it might be. And so we all have our secret hidden problems and nobody to talk to. And one of the problems in our generation today is, especially with young people, but with all people, is there's nobody to talk to. Well, can you talk to someone? Can you spend time with the people of God? Can you take an interest as Andrew took an interest in this little boy? It made all the difference when the people of God take an interest in one another. And so I don't know what your spiritual gift is, but you have one. And so whatever burden that the Lord puts on your heart, you see something that needs to be done, go about and do it. And as you do it, you're going to discover, and other people are going to discover, what your spiritual gift is. And that's how it works. So instead of focusing on the gift itself, we focus on how we can serve God in our generation. Many people do nothing, but no one has nothing to do. Each one of you, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a boy or a girl or a young man or a young woman or an old woman and an old man, it doesn't matter. Each one is important to the body of Christ. Each one. There was an old lady in my life. She is now long with the Lord. She was a woman of prayer. You go into her apartment, and everywhere you look, there were lists of names. You open the cupboard, and on the other inside of the cupboard would be a list of names. Wherever she went in the house, she was praying constantly for people. She prayed for people for 40 years, never hear from them, heard from them 40 years earlier or 5 years earlier, whatever it might be, and they were on her prayer list. She prayed for me every day of her life. Until she died. I am the product of prayer. People praying. Yesterday I met a family that told me that they prayed for me every day. I said, what's your name? And they said, you don't know us and we don't know you, but we're praying for you every day. That's a gift. That's a blessing. To have people doing that. And so there are many gifts that are not seen publicly. Some of the things that are the most important are things that privately get done behind the scenes. And things wouldn't work without those people who are working hard for the body of Christ. What can you do? Every believer has a gift. And so in our generation, the Spirit of God distributes gifts to the believer. The tenth thing that the Spirit of God is doing today. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verse goes on, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, etc. I'm not going to read the rest of it. This verse talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this, again, is also a big topic. We could spend a long time on it. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Let me ask this question. What do you think the Spirit of God wants to fill your life with? Do you think He wants to fill your life with the world? I don't think so. Do you think He wants to fill your life with sin? I don't think so. There are many things to say about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But one thing that I've enjoyed is looking at the progression of the letter of Ephesians and what Paul writes in the letter of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we get this verse, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll get what Paul is trying to actually say here. Because all of the book of Ephesians is about the filling of Christ in the believer's life. In chapter 1, we read about the filling of Christ. He fills all things. He fills the church. Christ is to fill this church. We want people to come and visit the assembly. And when they come and they observe the things that we do and say, they may walk out of this place saying, I don't know much about what they actually believe, but one thing I know, these people are in love with Christ. From the very beginning to the very end, this place is filled with Christ. And the conversations that we have lend me to believe that these people love Jesus Christ. Christ is to fill the church. Christ is to fill all things. We come to Ephesians chapter 2, and there's a filling in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, do you remember before you were saved what filled your life? You were filled with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You were filled with the things of this world, but by the grace of God, God saved you from that. It's by His grace He's done that. And now He's given you a new purpose, new desires, a new life. But do you remember before you came to faith in Christ what your life was about? Filled with the things of this world. How wonderful God is to rescue us from sin. What is it that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3? He prays that you would understand the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of the love of Christ so that you would be filled with Him, filled with the knowledge of Him. Wouldn't you like that? Ephesians chapter 4 continues and says God gives gifts to the church. He gives some to be evangelists and some to be teachers and some to do the work of the Lord. And until we all come to the unity of the faith, until we're all built up and mature in our Christian walk. And he talks again about the filling of Christ. So now we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What is it that the Spirit of God wants to do? Would you like your mind to be filled with Christ? I would. The mind is a pretty sinful place, isn't it? People don't know what we're thinking. The Bible tells us that sin is rebellion against God. Sin is saying, my will, not God's will, be done. Sin is doing wrong things, James chapter 4. Sin is thinking wrong things. There I am guilty. Wouldn't you like to have a mind that is filled with Christ? The Spirit of God wants to replace the sinful thoughts of your mind with thoughts of Christ, the beauty of Christ, holy thoughts. And the Spirit of God can do that. You and I can't do that. We've tried, perhaps, to have a different mindset, to think differently, but the Spirit of God can fill your mind with Christ. That's what he wants to do. What about your ears? What fills your ears? Does the world fill your ears? The sounds of the world, the sports announcers, the music, the things that the world talks about? What is it that the world talks about? Scandals, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And our ears often tend to go in that direction. We fill our ears with those things. But you know, the Spirit of God wants to fill your ears with Christ, so that you are so quick to wanting to hear the things of Christ and to enjoy his voice. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I want my ears to be listening for Christ. What about your eyes? What fills your eyes? Once again, often what fills our eyes is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we glare at the things that this world has to offer. Sometimes they're not even sinful things, but they're things that are not going to help our spiritual growth. And we glare at them and we want them. We long for them. The Spirit of God wants to fill your eyes with Christ. And so that you want to see the beauty of Christ, and with the eye of faith you can see him and walk with him and enjoy him. What about your mouth? Is it filled with Christ, or is it filled with the things of this world? Is it filled with foul language? Do people take notice that you don't talk like the world talks? Is that a work that God has done in your life? That he's changed the way you talk? And people notice that you don't talk like everybody else, because Christ fills your mouth. What fills your feet? The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Are your feet like that? Are you quick to run to do things for Christ? To be a servant of Christ? Or are you quick to run to the things of this world? Only one life, you know, and I'm getting older and I got to enjoy the world while I have the chance. Or are you seeking out to use your feet for the glory of God, the glory of Christ? The Spirit of God wants to fill your feet with Christ. Your hands, are they filled with Christ? The Bible says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But oftentimes we use these hands for our own purposes, right? To build a kingdom for ourselves in this world. To build a bigger house, a better life. To invest in the things of this world. When God would love us to use our hands for his kingdom and his glory. What about the heart? The heart is so difficult to fill. There in the hearts we have hidden idols, hidden loves, hidden affections. And the Spirit of God wants to replace them so that all you have is affection for Christ and Christ alone. Now, do you think that's what the Spirit of God is interested in doing? I think that's what the Spirit of God is interested in doing. He wants to take the sin out of our life. He wants to take the world out of our life. And he wants to fill us with Christ. Now, there's a lot more to say about the filling of the Spirit. A lot more. But essentially, that's one thing that I've enjoyed. The filling of Christ. This is what Jesus Christ, this is what the Spirit of God in our generation is doing. He wants to fill the believer with Christ. Number 11. Now we need to move fast. He teaches. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. Nehemiah 9:20. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. And so here we read that he gave his spirit to instruct them. There's other verses to read, but we're running low on time. So he teaches. The Holy Spirit will open our understanding to the scriptures. He did this for the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, if you remember. There they were going to Emmaus, and a stranger, it was the Lord, but a stranger pulls up and walks with them. And the Lord opened the scriptures to them. He told them about the things of Christ that are found in the Old Testament. And as they walked together, their eyes were opened to understanding what the Old Testament was all about. It was all speaking about the glories of Christ and how he had to suffer. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So the Lord did that. And now the Spirit of God in our generation wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to open your understanding and teach you the things of God as you read the Word of God. He also speaks in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. In Isaiah 30, 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't just teach, he speaks. Now he doesn't speak with an audible voice. I think I might have mentioned before that I met a man who said there was an angel sitting on this shoulder and another angel sitting on his other shoulder, and these angels had names, and they spoke to him and gave him guidance. I don't believe that. But even if it were true, would you want to listen to angels that were sitting on your shoulders, or is your ear in tune to hearing the voice of Christ and the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because the Spirit of God will speak to us in ways, not audibly, but ways that you will know. I remember as a young man asking an old missionary, how do you know when the Lord calls you? And he gave me an answer which I could not stand. He said with a smile and a twinkle in his eye, you'll just know when it's time. And now people ask me the same question and I give the same answer because he was absolutely right. The Spirit of God communicates. He knows how to communicate to us. And he'll speak a word to us when that moment comes. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Number 13, he testifies, bears witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we read this in John 15 and verse 26. We read that when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, he will testify of me. We read about it also in 1 John 4 and verse 2, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And so you know the Spirit of God. He testifies and bears witness that Jesus is the Christ. Number 14, he leads us. He guides us. He directs us. This is found throughout the Gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John, as well as in Romans chapter 8. And verse 14, the Holy Spirit wants to guide your life. Jesus Christ is a shepherd. He will guide your life. The Holy Spirit also is a guide for our life. And so in this generation, the Holy Spirit is guiding his people. This is why it's so important to pray. This is why it's so important to come together as the people of God and ask God for guidance. The Spirit of God will direct his people. He will direct the local assembly. Number 15, he comforts. That's one that many of us know in John chapter 14. He is a comforter and knows how to comfort you at the moment you need comfort. Number 16, he empowers and strengthens God's servants. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So it was a promise that the Lord announced that when the Spirit of God comes, you will receive power. And so he strengthens God's servants, empowers us. Now, what is that really talking about in the 30 seconds that I have left? You know, the great power of the kingdom of heaven is seen on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. When the Lord promised that we will see the power of the kingdom of heaven. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, we read that the clothing of the Lord Jesus was white, so white that no washing machine on earth can make clothes that white. White with holiness. And the Lord takes a holy life. The influence that you have for God in this world is directly, there's a correlation between the holiness of your life So he empowers God's servants when we grow, and as we become more sanctified and more holy, we have more of an influence in other people's lives. That's basically what I can say in 30 seconds. I just want to finish the list here. He prays. This is number 17. We find it in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Christ prays for us. The Spirit of God is praying for us. It's wonderful that the Godhead is praying to the Father for us. Number 18, he sanctifies. He is involved in sanctification. Number 19, he produces fruit in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And number 20, the last one, is he abides with the believer forever. And I'm going to end on this point. What would happen if the Spirit of God who has sealed us guarantees to get us to heaven, and one day he gets us to heaven, he plops us down on heaven's shore, and he says, "I did it. You were such a hard case, and I've grown tired of you." Heaven's a big place. And the Spirit of God says, "I'm going to the beaches of heaven." I'm not sure if there are any beaches in heaven. They said there will be no more sea. I don't really quite understand that. But let's say the Spirit of God says, "I'm going to the beaches of heaven." And he says to you, "You go to the other side of heaven, way over there, to the mountains or wherever. Just leave me alone for 10,000 years. Will you please? I'm tired of you." You know, if the Spirit of God did that, I would totally understand. But it won't happen. Why did God save you? He saved you and me because he wants to enjoy a fellowship with you and me. He gave everything, his whole life, so that he could have you as his precious jewel, so that you can enjoy him and he can enjoy you. That's the whole point of salvation. And when we're in heaven one day and the work is complete, no more sin bothering us anymore. The desires of our hearts and our minds have been completely changed. We now will, as we now, right now, we naturally like to sin, we will then naturally like to be holy because God will have completed the work that he began in us on the day that he saved us. It's wonderful what the Spirit of God is doing today. He's doing it all because of love for you. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this time. We're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. So much to learn about him. And yet he seems to always be pushing us to focus our attention on Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for such a guide who knows what we need. And we're thankful, Lord, for giving him to us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, not to grieve him with the things that we do in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.